text this evening is in 2 Corinthians 3, and from verse 18 through to chapter 4 and verse 6. And I think it would be fair to say that life can be tough for the Christian. And the more obedient and faithful we are in proclaiming Christ, the bolder we are in living our lives for the glory of God, the more resistance we will encounter from the world around us. And Jesus told us that those who follow him will know trouble. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that all who desire to live godly will face persecution. And keeping our perspective in the hard times is a challenge, but it's vital. And it is then that the great truths of the Word of God give us a firm foundation. And that's why it's so important that we put ourselves in a place where we are fed and taught with the Word of God, to understand the Scriptures, to know what we believe and why we believe it, to faithfully proclaim and to fulfill the work that God has given us to do, to be able to discern between error and truth, to refute those things, and to be aware of the need to stand in the day and guard the truth. As we've seen this morning, to grow and to mature under good things, that is vital. But you know, beyond all of that, the key to sustaining the right perspective in every circumstance of life is to pursue preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We run the race of faith well when we fix our eyes upon Jesus. You know, when Paul was coming to the end of his ministry and he was handing so much over to Timothy, Timothy was a young man and he began to find it tough. He was struggling. He was concerned with the threats and the difficulties around him, both within and without the Church of Jesus Christ. And there was a sense in which he was beginning to lose perspective in the heat of the battle of gospel ministry. And so Paul's last recorded letter in the New Testament is to Timothy, and to stir him up with powerful exhortation to encourage him to stand as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to run as an athlete, to sow as a farmer. But above all, this is what he says, 2 Timothy 2:8, and in that little nugget of truth, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember all that he is, all that he has done, because he is the source of your strength and perseverance. Timothy, don't take your eyes off him. Keep Jesus in view. It's been the hallmark of Paul's own ministry, his life. What did he say? For me to live is Christ. Life is Christ. Everything bound up in him from beginning to end. That resolute looking to the Lord. And Paul said the experience of knowing Christ was far surpassing to every other experience. And he would gladly give up everything else to know him. Christ has to be our constant vision. He has to be central. See it in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It is in that vision of Jesus Christ that everything else in our lives finds its appropriate place. And I would say to you that in 2 Corinthians 3:18 to 4:6, we are given a stunning vision of Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit, he gives us this stirring vision of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. You know, the church at Corinth was in a terrible mess. And really, when you read the letter and consider Paul's perspective, things were pretty desperate. You know, the condition of the church. For example, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Ultimately, that was the issue behind all the other things that were happening in that church. They'd taken their eyes off Christ. Life for them had lost its spiritual simplicity and clarity because Christ wasn't at the center. The Word wasn't at the center. And therefore, sin took hold and began to devastate the church. And Paul was so moved and concerned about this. And by losing focus on the centrality of Christ, the church had not only embraced heresy and false teachers, there was confusion, there was chaos, there was discord, there was disunity, there was no discipline, there was all manner of immorality. Everything that could go wrong went wrong because they'd lost that primary focus on Christ and the gospel. And so the key question to ask is this: when you're faced with something like that, how do you not lose heart? You know, it's incredibly hard for Paul in the midst of real trouble, not even of his own making. And yet he doesn't lose heart, as he says in 2 Corinthians 4:1. And straight away we want to ask Paul, well, Paul, how do you not lose heart when faced with such disappointment and discouragement? You know, the false teachers, they've been launching scathing attacks on Paul and his ministry. And what was even worse, the people had been so quick to buy into it. They were going along with it. And by turning against Paul, they turned their back on divine truth and they looked to lies. They turned against his person and questioned his character and his judgment and his honesty and his teaching, his authority, his morality, his spiritual integrity, all called into question. He had given himself to the service of Christ, given himself to the service of the people of God at great cost, in great danger to himself. He had preached the gospel faithfully, unwaveringly. He exalted Christ. And this was how he was treated. Betrayal by the people that he loved must have been a deep, deep pain. And yet he's able to say, we do not lose heart. It literally means that he doesn't shrink away. So how do you deal with that kind of difficulty? How do you deal with the trials and disappointments without losing heart? The answer isn't as complicated as you may think. Do you know what it is? He kept his gaze focused on Christ and his glory. He looked into the face of Jesus Christ and he saw the Son of God, the all-sufficient Savior. The light had broken into Paul's darkness at conversion and he was brought to see Jesus differently than he had ever seen him before. Do you know, before he was converted, Paul tells the Corinthians that he had at one time thought that Christ had no claim to be the Messiah, that he was a blasphemer, and that those who followed him were also blasphemers, that they should be imprisoned and executed and the church of Jesus Christ be destroyed. But then the light of the glory of the gospel broke into his darkness. And Paul no longer thought of Christ in blind earthly terms, but he saw Jesus as he really was and is. He saw the reality that the God whom he thought he served was there in Jesus Christ. The true and living God shining in the face of Christ. You know, in the new covenant, the gospel has given every believer that very same privilege to look fully into the face of Jesus Christ and see the revealed glory of God. Now, let me explain, and please understand, I am not talking about private visions and all the rest that some claim. I'm talking about being able to open the precious word of God and to see Jesus in his glory. Christ in all the scriptures, the unveiling of God in perfection. It's stunning to think if we are believers that we were in darkness and then the light broke in and we were redeemed and we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There'll never be anything more wonderful than that. And as we live our Christian lives, how easily we turn our eyes away from Christ to some other thing. And so how can the disappointed, discouraged and assaulted preacher, no hope, how can the Christian who struggles in his life with all of the trials and issues, how can he maintain his joy? How can we hold on to our confidence? The answer is by never taking our eyes off Jesus. And it comes down to a very practical reality of looking ever into his word. And to see him revealed there. And when you look at the face of Jesus, what kind of look is it? And I just want to lay out a number and to give you an overview. And the first thing that I want you to see is this in verse 18, that such a look is a look that clarifies. There are many things in our lives that are hard to understand. But then look what he says in verse 18. But we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. As believers, we have full access to God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Now remember, we read it together. In the Old Testament, such things were veiled, they were covered. And in the lead up to this passage, Paul had been speaking of Moses. And remember, Moses had gone up to the mount because he wanted to see God in his glory. But Moses was only allowed to see something of the afterglow of that glory as God passed by. Otherwise, he would have been consumed. And so Moses came down with the glory of God reflecting from his face. And a veil was placed over it to symbolize the face, that this was only a veiled revelation of God, that it would fade, that it would pass. And Paul says in verse 15 that such a veil remains over the heart of everyone who reads the law of Moses but does not know Christ. He says it, verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, it is only then that the veil is taken away. And not before, only when one turns to the Lord, we see God in blazing glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And all that you need to know about God, all that he wants to disclose about himself, all the beauty of his character, all his attributes, his compassion, his saving purpose, his sovereignty, his sufficiency in all things to save, to empower, to keep, to equip, to prepare us for glory. Everything is unveiled in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like tonight, you look at Jesus Christ. What did he say himself? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Before Christ, there had never been such a clear view of God. He is the pinnacle of revelation. And at the end of Hebrews 11, you know, you have it there, all the heroes of faith. And it underlines how that for all of that, God has provided something better. For all the great lives and the evidences of the power of God working in and through and for these men and women, we've been given something better. The vision of God that comes in the face of Jesus Christ. And as believers, we have full access to this. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. New life in Christ. That gives us clarity about who God is. You know, the mystery is manifest, it is revealed, it is disclosed, and you can look into the New Testament, and verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you'll see the glory of God shining in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as you gaze into that glory, you will know ever more of the true and living God. And you know, as believers, we know that the day approaches when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in glory, when we will be made like him, the ultimate clarity. But even now, the veil is off. There is nothing to hide him from us. No more dividing curtain. We can approach, we can know, we can see. And as you look into the Word of God, you see Christ everywhere. And God becomes clear, and we know him, and we know his character, and we know the God whom we worship, whom we trust, and we know why we trust him. And that's why I'm not interested, you know, in all of the weak speculations and the so-called private visions and all the rest. Because here he is in the Word, in full glory, and we don't need all the other things. There is an eternity of riches here which we have not even begun to enjoy. And yet people are so obsessed with all externals which have no basis. The reality is here. And you know why the church is so weak in this day and age? Because the source to encounter the true glory of God is so neglected. And in its place all manner of things are put. And they miss out on the reality of encountering the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important than to be clear that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and we see that in his Word. And that's our longing when we come together on the Lord's Day. And when we come at other times around the Word, you know, what did they say? Sir, we would see Jesus. That's our desire. When we come here, we want to know him. I don't want to know man's ideas of being successful. I don't want to know man's ideas of whipping up thoughtless emotion. I don't want vague platitudes about how to deal with pain. I want to know God. And I want to know Jesus Christ. And those are the things that should occupy me and my mind and my heart and my soul. And we do that through the Word. And it clarifies our view of God. And so we're grounded and we're not blown to and fro this way and that way. It clarifies. But then secondly, I want you to see that this look transforms when we look to the Lord Jesus. Verse 18 again. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, at all the same time as we are beholding that glory, as we are looking intently at the glory of the Lord as revealed in the Scripture, we are being transformed. And God acts on us as we are Christ-focused. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And you say to me, well, how does that happen? How do you become like Christ? By being consumed and preoccupied with Him. And as you gaze at Him, you are being transformed into the very same image from one level of glory to the next. And by the way, that from glory to glory isn't just a two-step process. It is an infinite transformation. You know, He could have said, from glory to glory to glory to glory. And so it goes on. That's the transformation. And who does that work? The precious Holy Spirit. And it's His whole ministry to magnify Christ. That's where it goes so wrong today. People don't realize that the Holy Spirit is grieved when Christ is not exalted. The Holy Spirit is there to magnify Christ and to show us Christ and to make us more like Christ, to bring us into His likeness. And when we're preoccupied with Christ, when Christ is at the center, oh, that pleases the Holy Spirit. He's grieved when the focus is anywhere else. And as we gaze at His glory, and as we see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ unveiled on the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit works to transform us supernaturally into His very image from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. Such a look transforms us. But also, this look brings an abounding of thankfulness in our lives. Look again at 2 Corinthians 4, and this time verse 1. He says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You look at Christ, and all you can do is be overwhelmed with gratitude. You know, there's the temptation in the ministry to say, oh, well, you know, this is too difficult for me. In our Christian lives, we can say, well, you know, it's all just too much for me. Too much is expected of me, too much service. The Lord is asking too much. I can't do it, I'm discouraged. Some pastors are so occupied with worldly success and numbers that they get discouraged if there's no numbers. Or if battles come. And the danger is they start to think, well, I deserve better than this. I planned all this and I deserve better than this. Well, actually, no, you don't. You see, the reality is we don't deserve anything from the Lord. Apart from judgment and hell, everything is a mercy. Whatever we have is mercy, and Paul knew it, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. All of His grace, all of His mercy. And Paul pointed it out again and again. When he wrote to Timothy, he said, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor of the church, I was a hater of Christ, but God intervened. And with His grace and with His mercy, He changed all of that. And this chief of sinners will become the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. And his life was marked by a profound thankfulness, overwhelming gratitude. You know, every one of us, you know, we have what we have by the mercy and the grace of God. The willingness of a kind and loving and gracious God. Even as I stand here before you, it's all of Him. Nothing of me, all of Him. And mindful of that, Paul's saying, yes, things will be difficult. And in the difficulty, the Lord will still bless. And He'll keep you and He'll be there in amazing ways. You know, Paul had every reason to throw in the towel. You know, all the beatings and the opposition and the ridicule, the threats to his life, the betrayals, the petty fallings out and the ranklings between different ones. He had every right just to say, oh, you know, I've had enough, have a good moan, good complain. You know, he didn't even really get much appreciation from those he was pouring out his life for. But, you know, he was always thankful. Thankful because he began in the right place. What he had was a mercy from God. He didn't deserve anything, and so all the riches and the privileges that he had been given, oh, gave him a right perspective in the midst of the troubles. God had given him so much in mercy. It would always be a mercy, and he would always view it like that. That's why he wasn't concerned with, you know, his preaching should be fashionable, that it had to be admired, that he had to show some clever secret insight. No, he just wanted to preach Christ. He just wanted to be faithful. Because he just wanted to acknowledge all that God would ever give to him was mercy. All that was good and all that was beneficial was mercy. And so when you look at Christ, your heart abounds in thankfulness. But then also it is a look that purifies. Look at verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. Now, what does this mean? Well, when you look into the face of Jesus Christ continually and you are seeing clearly the glory of God and you're being transformed into the very image of Christ and your heart is overflowing with gratitude, your life is going to be pure. You won't be living a double life, you know. The public Christian life where you're there for show and externals, and then your hidden life that nobody knows about. Paul says that by gazing on the glory of Christ, he has been empowered to constantly turn away from the secret hidden life of shame. He wants to be faithful and consistent and transparent. And so when the Corinthians brought their accusations before him, he was able to say before the Lord, my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear. Do you know, it's always a devastating thing when exposure comes to some Christian leader and that which was hidden is brought into the open. And it's some scandal and it's heartbreaking for him and his family and for the congregation. Of course, deeply damaging to the cause of Christ. And you know, it affects us, doesn't it, when we see such scandal when it occurs in the church. Or when somebody who comes, a friend of yours, a family member, somebody you've had fellowship with and you know, and they appear to be a believer, and then horrible reality becomes apparent that was hidden. And Paul says, you know, that's devastating, but with him, there is no secret devices, no corruption. So you say, well, does that mean Paul is living in sinless perfection? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he's perfect. Remember Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. Remember that he spoke about how he constantly battled with sin. But that's the point, isn't it? He was fighting his sin. He was aware of it, and he's not hiding it. He's not hiding anything. He's not saying one thing and then feeding his sin on the other in a hidden way. He's open about the battle. It's all out there. No secret immoralities or hypocrisy. And what drives that out is the vision of Christ. The vision of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember when you came to Christ, if you're a believer, and you came with repentance. And you had to acknowledge and face the true corruption of your heart and cry out for mercy and forgiveness. And at that point, we were compelled to turn, to renounce all those things that were hidden because the Spirit of God had searched us and convicted us. And all the horror of our sin came to the surface and we flew to Christ who could deal with it. And we were given new life. But even when we're saved and born again, the old man is still there. And so we still battle and we have to continue to fight. And we do that by constantly looking to Jesus, constantly looking to his word. And Paul's saying, look, I'm open with you. There's nothing hidden. I'm open with you in my battle against sin. I'm not walking in craftiness or deceptive ways. You can't look into the face of Christ and continue to live a life of hypocrisy. You see, this look to Jesus, it purifies as well as the others. But then this other look, it also submits to truth. You know, as one explains, one thing you can't do if you're looking into the face of Jesus is adulterate the word of God. You show me a heretic And I'll show you someone who doesn't know Christ, who's not looking into his face. You can't separate the incarnate word from the written word. The written word is a manifestation of the divine word, which is also manifest in Christ. Christ is the revealed word of God. So the one who is truly looking into the face of Jesus never adulterates or demeans the word of God. Therefore, the person who is taken up with Christ doesn't handle the word of God deceitfully. He doesn't play fast and loose with the word of God. You know, the terminology that Paul uses here has a picture connected to it. And the picture is of those in ancient times who liked to sell wine. And to make their stock go a bit further, what they used to do is this. They got some water and they diluted the wine so that they could sell a little bit more. It's called watering down. And so the one who is taken up with Christ will never dilute the word of God, will never water it down, will never add to it or take from it. It is the word of God. There are many people today who say they believe in the authority of the word, but their practice shows something very, very different. We must not play fast and loose with the word of God. Paul says somebody looking into the face of Jesus Christ, seeing the revealed glory of God, is someone who is devoted to the truth incarnate and written in the scripture. Someone with the vision of Christ is going to be committed to the pure truth. People, churches may want all manner of things to tickle ears, to appeal to the senses, all carnality, but not Paul. We will hear. Preach the pure, uncluttered, untampered, undiluted gospel of grace and nothing else. No deception, no cunning, the unwatered down word of God. The Lord knows what we're doing, as he does with all men and all churches. He knows, he sees, and our consciences must be clear when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the same for hearers too. You need to put yourself where the word of God is because you are accountable. Where you place yourself, you are accountable for that. And so you must bear that in mind as you gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Then the last couple as we come to a close. This is a look that is highly privileged. Look at verses 3-4. So much that could be said, but one key thing. Most people don't see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ because the gospel is still veiled. They are unbelieving and they are perishing. And their unbelief is compounded by the God of this world who has Satan further blinding them. And that's how people live. But if we have been given to see, what an immense privilege that we so often take for granted. If you know what it is to be so privileged as to be delivered from your blindness, from your darkness, from your unbelief, if you know what it is to have been given the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, then you must realize you're highly privileged. You know, a brief aside, some people say, well, people don't respond to the gospel that you're about because it's so old-fashioned. And plus, you know, preaching from a pulpit? What are you thinking? Expositional messages? Well, people never respond to that. You need a better strategy. That's what they say. And people who argue like this, they bring Christianity down to being a type of product that can be marketed successfully. So you have to approach selling your product in a way that appeals to the worldly consumer. And I'll just say very simply, it's a nonsense. The true gospel will never appeal to the unbeliever like that because they're blind and they're dead and they're captive to darkness and to Satan. And what they need is the power of the gospel to set them free. If anybody believes, they've been privileged to believe. They've been regenerated. The Spirit of God has wakened them from the dead and light has shone into their darkness. I don't save anybody. I can't. I can't sell the gospel to anybody, and neither can you. And there are many who claim big numbers and results, but is it eternal fruit? Well, the Lord knows, and eternity will reveal. My job isn't results. My job is to preach the gospel, to preach the truth. and my cleverness, not that I have much, my methods, nice stories, illustrations, I've got nothing to do with it. Because none of that can save a person. None can awaken the dead. It may bring popularity to a preacher, but it can't summon the dead to life. Only the gospel can do that, as the Spirit of God works and takes the truth and applies it and brings life. And if we've been given to see the light, to see Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as Redeemer, we are incredibly privileged. And if our salvation was the privilege of all privileges, it is even still a glorious privilege which will last for eternity. And we ought to take every advantage of it now. Keep your eyes on Christ. And as you do that, you'll be humble. That's what the look does. It keeps you humble. Verse 5. What does he say? We don't preach ourselves. We need to get out of the way. And we need to let Christ have the preeminence. No self-promotion. No personal authority. We just preach Christ Jesus as Lord. What is true preaching? It's biblical truth interpreted, explained, and applied in the power of the Spirit. You must understand the truth with your mind. Why he came, who he was, what he did. And God will, when he chooses, he will use that to his glory through the salvation of sinners. He takes that truth. He makes it real. And any real true look into the face of Jesus Christ humbles a person. You know, you see some proud, self-promoting person walking around parading their own name, calling ministries after themselves. They overestimate their value. We're just slaves called to duty. And the duty is very simple. Don't preach yourself. Preach Christ. And let everybody know that Christ is preeminent. Let everybody know that he's the most important thing. And when there's a real look to Jesus, there's humility. Where there's no humility, there isn't a real look to him. And then verse 6, it is a sovereign gift to have such a look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's remarkable the way he takes us through and that he brings us to this point. And what does he say? When God said light shall shine out of the darkness, he spoke and it was so. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only reason that you see the glory of God shining in the face of Christ is because God turned on the light. He spoke and it was so. Sovereign intervention and salvation. It's wonderful. Spiritual darkness covers the minds of men just like darkness covers the face of the deep until God speaks light into existence. God alone can dispel the darkness of sin and ignorance into which people will continue to be led deeper and deeper. God shines gospel light. And that's why the gospel cause can never fail, because it's all of him. It's our role to be faithful in what he has given us to do, to preach Christ, exalt Christ, but to see and to be saved. That's the work of God. And thank God that it is. Because the work that he begins, he will complete. You know, when we gaze on Christ in these ways, when these things are at work because Christ is in view, we won't lose heart. We won't lose heart. It will give us the right perspective. Because we will ever be reminded of the eternal glories of Christ and the reality that we're able to say, I am his and he is mine. So friends, tonight as we close this Lord's Day, what is my exhortation for you tonight and throughout this week? Keep Jesus Christ in view. And as you do, all these things will begin to show themselves in your life by the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn this evening, 618, which is a very lovely hymn by Paul Cook. Rise with me, my soul in triumph mounts to see the Prince of Kings. Draw with me the flood which issues from the boundless heavenly spring. 618.